Matthew chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful once again for your love, and we can never thank you enough for that. And I pray that you would give us hearts that would continually thank you for your goodness. And Lord, as we're here together, as we meet together on this day to look at your word, to hear from you, I pray that you would give us open hearts. We ask you that you would help us to understand the things that matter and the things that don't. And that our complete focus and our complete dependence would be on you, Lord. So we ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear and feet to do. So may you be glorified here this morning, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just read the first two verses, and then we're going to back up and I'm going to share some things with you that will help us understand what's going on. In chapter 12, verse 1, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Well, this is the time now when Jesus' ministry is not going to look so favorable to everybody. We're going to see where it's getting tough. You see, when Jesus had told the disciples that they're going to run into persecution, you know, I'm sure they said, "Well, I see some people are having a little trouble with you here and there, but okay, whatever you say." And then the next thing we see is that now the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, they are now going to find fault with Jesus. And if, and so is the case when anybody just does not want the righteousness of God, they will try to find fault in God. Just as people like to try to find fault in the Bible, try to find fault in God's people, and then so forth and so on. And so, now, where they're finding fault here is in the Sabbath. The Sabbath. The Sabbath has been a point of contention and confusion ever since God said Sabbath. Sabbath means stop. It means desist. Rest. Take a break. That's what it means. And you see that even though the word itself was not mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, that's the first time we see such a thing as a Sabbath, and that God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. Not that God needs rest. He's never tired. But God was setting a precedent for his creation, and that when God made dirt, dirt is a funny thing. You realize dirt works on a cycle of sevens. And just as God had told the Jews, you can harvest, you can plant, you can plow your field for 6 years, but on the seventh year, let it sit. And those who don't even believe God's word have found that if they never let their soil rest, that pretty soon you can't plant anything in it. And that's why today we have those who are farmers, they rotate their crops so that there's always a piece of land there that is taking a break. Funny, you and I are made out of dirt. And so God says, 7 days, then rest. Now, he didn't say this until Exodus chapter 16, and it was for the Jews. He told them, "You're going to take a break on the seventh day." He said, "When you get up in the morning to collect your manna, I believe me," God says, "it won't be there on the Sabbath. This is your Sabbath rest. Stay home." But it wasn't made a law until Exodus chapter 20, and it is number 4 in the top 10. Remember the Sabbath. Do no work on it. Keep it holy. And throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we see that the Sabbath was it was given to the Jews, and they were always reminded of it. It was always a big deal. But there came a problem, and that is the heart of the Sabbath. Why would God put commandment number 4 in all the, say, the top 10 here? You see, the first 3 commandments have everything to do with our relationship to God. The last 6 have everything to do with our relationship to man. But number 4 was really God commanding that man does something nice for himself and just takes a break. Our tendency would be to work 7 days. Some people, their tendency is to take a break 7 days. Because you got to understand, part of that command was you shall work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Everybody forgets the first 6 days. This was a big deal with the Jews, the Sabbath. It's interesting that the rest of this stuff wasn't a big deal to them like the Sabbath was. The question, though, is that here you and I are, you're saying, well, what is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a day of rest that God commanded for His people. But the problem is this: why aren't we doing the Sabbath? The New Testament is very, this is the first we really see of the Sabbath and it becoming a problem. But as you read through the Bible, let me tell you why we do not practice the Sabbath in that. See, the Sabbath was not only for them to rest, but it was also their day of worship. And now today, what do we have? We have what you call Seventh-day Adventists. These are Christians who are holding to the Sabbath law. And they, many of them, believe that those who do not worship on Saturday, they are going to hell because the Sabbath is a law that we are to follow. And if we reject it, then we have rejected God, according to the Seventh-day Adventist. Some Christians believe that God moved the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Now, I understand that because in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul speaking, saying that, you know, when you meet together to break bread and such on the first day of the week, that's when they were meeting. They're meeting on the first day of the week. That would be Sunday. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, hey, when you're meeting together on the first day, take up the offering. Okay, so now we know that the very first century church was not meeting on Saturday. They were meeting on Sunday. And that Sunday being called the Lord's Day, as we see in Revelation. John says, I was there on the Lord's Day. And that's when God gave him his vision. So what does this mean? Okay, we have to have a Sabbath on Sunday. And that Sunday, you're not to do any work. Well, and then people will turn around and judge you for that. Well, I'm going to try to help us here. Because some of us are going, oh no. Are we doing it right or wrong? The main thing about a Sabbath is that we are to rest, take a day to rest. What day should it be? Should it be Sunday? Sure, whatever. You say, oh, Kevin, don't be so flippant about this. Oh, but wait. Romans chapter 14, verse 5, Paul says, you know, some treat one day more sacred than another. Others treat all days the same. And he says, well, whatever day or whatever days you do or don't, just be convinced in your own mind. And Paul was saying this, when you give your life to Jesus, do you realize that every day is a day of worship? That he doesn't come into your heart to make your Sunday mornings a little different, but he comes into your heart to give you life that affects every minute of every day. So every day is a day of worship. And when you think about the other side of this, it's ludicrous to think that if somebody says, oh, you can only worship on Sunday, or you can only worship on Saturday, or these are the days we must gather, well then, is it sin to gather on another day? Which, that just flies in the face of God's relationship with us. Because he would have it that we would always gather. That the church would always be together in his word, praying, singing. So what does that mean then for us? Well, the Sabbath, I believe we must keep some heart, some sense of the heart of the Sabbath. But it is the heart of the Sabbath and not the day. Another problem why I don't believe the church is to celebrate Sabbath and make it an issue is because in Acts chapter 15, the Gentiles were all getting saved, right? Gentiles are the non-Jews, right? These guys were getting saved. They're coming to Christ. And what should happen but some Jews showed up and said, whoa! Listen here. You've got to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. And the Gentiles, what do you mean? And so they were trying to say, you guys got to be circumcised. And the guys are saying, why would I want to join that club, you know? And so there became a confusion. But it says in Acts chapter 15 that you got to be circumcised and keep the law, which means all of the ordinances of the law, you got to just keep this religion then, and then you just kind of put Jesus as a cherry on top of that. Well, the church was very confused, saying, oh my goodness, what are the Gentiles required to do? And so they prayed, they went to Jerusalem, they went to the Lord, they gathered, and they came back with the conclusion that Gentiles in the church, are not required to keep the law, but rather they should refrain from sexual immorality, idolatry, and here's one, and things strangled. You know, we all do pretty good with the things strangled, right? In other words, don't strangle something and eat it. Now, the reason that law was given there to the Gentiles and to the church, which I believe stands today, but you don't have to worry about it, is that it was part of their pagan practices. And there are some pagan practices that they're involved in that were godless. And one of them being sexual immorality. And so I will say this, church, listen, that it is, if you are a born-again believer in Christ, sexual immorality is out of the question. And that is sex before marriage. That is pornography. That is homosexuality. That is adultery. That you fill in the blank of any type of sexual sin. And so, the church was required to refrain from sexual immorality and idolatry, and that is worshiping anything that is not God. And of course, the things strangled, those things that are offered to idols and such. And so, what was said, though, in Acts chapter 15 is, why should we place a burden on the Gentiles that we were not able to bear? And that is what the law is. Remember something. These are good things just to memorize and to just keep with you. Romans chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 3. Those two chapters are awesome because they explain the fact that the Old Testament laws are there to prove that we are sinful and that we need the Lord. We need His blood to wash us clean. We need to come to Him and beg for mercy, because you who are going to heaven are only getting there by His mercy, not by how you kept a Sabbath, not by how you kept the rules. None of that. You and I will go to heaven on mercy alone. And so, the Gentiles, who never even knew what Sabbath meant, you see, the Gentiles, those who were not Jews, they had bigger problems than what day they were going to worship. They needed their heart cleansed from sin, just as you and I do. And so the Sabbath is not required according to the Scriptures. I'll give you one more. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "So let no one judge you in food or drink or in festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. For they are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." But here it is now, even today in the church. Wait, now, we're all the way back to where Jesus was, and that's what's going on, right? Judging about the Sabbath. And here we are now, today, 2,000 years later in the church, and what do we got? We got all kinds of people wondering and worrying about the Sabbath. How am I supposed to do this? What am I supposed to do with this? And they've turned it into plain superstition. Once your relationship with the Lord has developed into superstition, you have left the Lord. Do not bother yourself with such superstitions. Now, let's back up. At the end of chapter 11, what does Jesus say? "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Isn't it interesting that chapter 12 comes on the heels of this statement? And that something that God wanted to give the Jews, saying, "Take a break." He wanted their burden to be light, especially on that day. And here we're going to see where the Jews had taken what this beautiful thing God had given them and had turned it into something that was a burden. Oh man, when religion becomes a burden, you have left Christ. The Jews, I believe it began around Numbers chapter 15. You see, what began there was, I think, great fear for the Jews. And that is, how do you keep this thing without dying? Well, what? Check it out. Numbers chapter 15. On the Sabbath, a man was carrying a bundle of sticks. Part of the law of the Sabbath is that you shall carry no burden. In other words, don't carry stuff, because that's a form of work. And so they said, there's a guy there on the Sabbath just carrying sticks. Moses, and they said, "Moses, this guy's carrying sticks. What do you do?" Moses said, "I don't know what to do." And Moses goes to God, "What are we supposed to do? The guy's carrying sticks on the Sabbath." And God says, "Kill him." So they threw rocks at him until he was dead. Now the Jews, not taking anything within its context. And what I mean by that is that just before that, in Numbers chapter 15, God is talking about presumptuous sin. He's talking about those who know something is messed up, but they do it anyway, demanding their own rights, demanding their own ways. Now, had this man been carrying sticks on the Sabbath, totally unaware then he wouldn't have been killed. There was something going on in this man's heart that, you know, the sticks may have been some sort of symptom of what was going on in his heart. But I believe that the Jews at that time looked at the situation and thought to themselves, how many sticks was he carrying? Because if you're carrying 15 sticks, I certainly don't want to ever do that. Maybe I'm allowed to carry 14. How much did those sticks weigh? How far did he carry them? And over the course of time, what was written for the Jews, which the Jews take as the Word of God, they call it the Oral Law, and that would be the Mishnah and the Talmud. These are the writings of the rabbis who explain God's laws. And the rabbis sit around the synagogue and they discuss these things and throw hypothetical situations at one another until they come up with something that works. The problem with this thinking is that God had always been going for their hearts, but they were still wrapped up in the rules. They want black and white, yes or no. And so they say to themselves, how much is a burden? Well, I don't know. I had once said it was the, but the source was wrong. I did a little more study. But let me tell you, I had once said that a burden is anything heavier than two dried figs. Okay, but I was wrong. It's one dried fig. All right? So anything, according to the Talmud, anything heavier than a dried fig may not be carried on the Sabbath. You may pick up your child on the Sabbath, however, unless he's carrying a fig. There were so many rules and regulations. In fact, in the Talmud, you could find that there are 39 categories of work that the rabbis had established, and as far as the Jews are concerned, these are God's laws. You can't spit on the ground on the Sabbath because that might cause work. What? Well, if someone should accidentally scuff the spittle with their foot, that's plowing a field. True. These are the things. Talk about something that God intended to be a blessing, turn it into a curse. You're not allowed to harvest on the Sabbath. Oh, what's another way? These are a couple fun ones. Ladies are not allowed to look in a mirror on the Sabbath. Well, because they might see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it, at which point they have harvested. Go to the internet and look up Talmud. Look on the Jewish sites. Don't look at the... You know what I don't like? I don't like to go look at anti-anything. Anti-anything will always put their own little bias and twist on it. But if you go straight to the horse's mouth, should I say, it is amazing what you will find. Anyway, so there's one. And there's a whole bunch of them. But you see, the problem is you're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. And that is to go in your field with a sickle and go whack, 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 whack. And that God's intent for the Jews was take a cheese break. Just take a break. Just don't do that. Sit down. Stop. But they made it so bad. So what they did with this harvesting thing is that they said, well, you're not allowed to pluck grain because that is reaping. That's just one little piece of corn. You're not allowed to rub it. That is threshing. You're not allowed to blow the dust off of it. That is winnowing. You see, that's what they used to do. They'd take the wheat and they would throw it in the air, and the wind would blow away the chaff. And so the wheat, which was heavier, would fall to the ground, and they would have their wheat. And so that's what they would do. They would throw it in there, and so they would get their wheat that way. And so if you were to go into the grain field, pluck something, rub it in your hands, and you have broken three laws according to the Jews. Now, I believe that one of the things Jesus wanted to do while he was here was to purposefully defy everything those guys came up with. He was being a little cantankerous. So much of what he did, I believe he waited for Saturday. Now, according to the law, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, it says that that you may go into anybody's grain field and eat. It says you can't take a sickle to it. You know, you can't come in with your combine and your neighbors, you know. But you can go in there and just pick, which was actually for the poor, which that's another thing. It tells you that Jesus and his disciples didn't have anything to eat. And so they just decided to go out into this field and start picking away on the Sabbath. Okay. Now the Pharisees saw them. And immediately condemned them. My question is this. What were the Pharisees doing in the field? You know what happens when you become a legalist and full of your own righteousness? You begin to look at others and judge them upon what you would do or wouldn't do. You make yourself the standard, but that's never even good enough for you. You have to go out and find people that haven't reached your standard. And you'll look through windows to do it. Just find some way to bag somebody. There's a little Pharisee in every one of us. Do you realize that all this innocence that we say children are not innocent. They're the worst Pharisees in the world. Children are the tattletales of the world. And some people never grow out of it. Right? But I tell you, it was the most beautiful scene. It sticks with me. Bridget and I had just been saved, and we were over at our friend's house, the Clarks, Dwayne and Kathy Clark, and their son and daughter, their daughter and son, how old were they? They were 5 and 3 years old at the time. And we're about ready to have a meal when Dwayne said, "Let's pray." And he prayed all of a 10-second prayer, right? And as soon as he said amen, Nikki said, "Dad," Jason didn't have his eyes closed. And Dwayne said, "Well, gee, Nick, how did you know that?" And it's so funny, whenever we're busted so clearly, you know, we all act just the way Nikki did. She just went like this. Wouldn't even acknowledge it. And I ask here the Pharisees, why were you in the field other than to catch somebody in a field? And so here it is. They're going to begin to criticize Jesus based on these. Let's see what Jesus says to them regarding their self-righteousness, their legalism, and their understanding of the Sabbath, so forth and so on. He says to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." Jesus starting with, "Have you not read," was a little bit of a poke and an insult. Because that's all the Pharisees and scribes did. They read. In fact, they could recite They could recite the Torah word for word. They knew it backwards, sideways, upside down, all of it. And so Jesus says, oh, aren't you familiar with what it says in the Bible about... And immediately they'll get puffy on that one. But then he mentions David, and of course to the Jews and to us all, David was the greatest of all kings. David was highly respected among the Jews. David was the standard by which the earthly kings attained to. It was always, whenever there was a good king, it said, oh, and he walked with the Lord the way David did. And so the Jews had the greatest respect for David. In fact, it would be the Messiah who would be the son of David. So David is big, David is good, David's a good guy, and Jesus says, hey guys, haven't you read when David... What about David? In 1 Samuel chapter 21, when David was running for his life from Saul, and he runs into the tabernacle where there is a table of part of the furniture in the tabernacle. There is a table that you read about in Exodus that has these 12 loaves of bread. And these loaves of bread are there for 6 days. And on the seventh day, the priests eat them up. And then they put new bread on there, and it just sits there. It's called show bread because it's really there just for show. It speaks of fellowship. It speaks of God's relationship with His people, and that He wants to have fellowship, have a meal with His people. And so that was always there for the Jews to see. But only the priests, when it was time for that bread, because the bread would go bad after a while, so every 6 days they'd take it, and on the Sabbath they would take that bread, and it was only given to the priests and nobody else. Nobody else could eat that bread. But David, not a priest, he was of the line of Judah, he was not at all supposed to be near that bread, but... David shows up with a bunch of guys. He's being chased by Saul for his life. And David says, we are hungry. And the priest said, well, we're just changing the show bread. Which, by the way, this also means that this took place on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. And the priest gave the bread to David and his men. Now, as I'm reading this, Jesus talking to these Pharisees, what this tells me, the fact that he's sharing this with them, is that the Jews were always okay with David eating that showbread. Never had a thought. Like, yep, that was okay. Don't understand it, but it was okay. And so Jesus brings it up. Said, hey, you remember when David was hungry and they gave him the showbread? Do you remember any of that? Do you remember? And there they were making the Nikki face. What's his point? And here it is. Listen carefully. People are more important than rules. Our greatest rule is people. Now, this is not your cue to sin. I was sharing this stuff with the youth Friday night. We're talking about lying. Oh, goodness. Do you realize there are instances in the Bible where some righteous guy lied? But if you look at these, whenever you see this happening, you find that it was in a case where they're saving somebody's life. And if you have a choice between lying or letting a guy die, then I believe that the Lord is telling us that, you know what, that life is more important than your bright, shining holiness. Now, having said that, I have got to tell you, I'll tell them Friday night, I'll tell you now, I've walked with the Lord 21 years and I've never had a reason to lie. So don't go thinking, you know, this kid says, like, what if my parents were to tell me to do something that was totally wrong? Well, I said, well, you got to obey the Lord. And so here it is. There's like, you're supposed to obey your parents, but what if they tell you to go, you know, sell drugs for them? then you disobey. You obey the Lord. You see, so there's this case. But understand this. We cannot, this is not up to our interpretation. What I mean by that, it's not something where you can say, well, my parents told me to clean my room, but my friends wanted me to go to lunch with them, and they really need me. They're like hurting inside, and I need to be with them. So I need to disobey my parents. You see, we can always find some way to sin and think it's a better idea. But what I'm telling you is that as far as my life is concerned, I've lived 21 years with the Lord, and I have never been in a situation to where I have been justified in any lie. So don't go thinking this is a daily occurrence. And so it wasn't a daily occurrence for David. He's not supposed to eat the showbread. But the priest saw that they were hungry, they'd been on the road. These guys had nothing. And the priest thought, you know what? I might get in trouble for this, but I don't want to see these people die. People are more important than rules. Love God, love people. Those are our rules. Now, verse 5, or have you not read, stop saying that, in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? It's a funny thing, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, but that was the priest's work day. Numbers chapter 28, verse 9, it says very clearly, and on the Sabbath bring two lambs and sacrifice those, bring this, sacrifice that, and do this. And so the priests are out there just sweating and doing a whole thing. So how come they're blameless, Jesus says? How come it's okay for them? And of course, the Pharisees have nothing to say here. They're just getting busted one time after another. And it's interesting how Jesus comes at them with questions. I tell you what, and I'm still trying to learn this. When somebody says something just absolutely foolish to me, you know, and I want to encourage you as well. Is if somebody says something totally foolish to you, they're ignorant about the things of God or the Word of God, don't come back at them and tell them how silly they are. What you do is ask them a question. Say, well, what do you think about this? And allow them to paint themselves into their own corner. And that's what Jesus was doing with these knuckleheads. So, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Uh-oh. Now Jesus is telling them, guys, you're messing with the wrong guy here. The temple is the greatest place as far as the Jew is concerned, naturally, because it was instructed by God to build. It would be the dwelling place of God, so to speak. It would be where God would meet his people. And so the building itself became such a very honorable place. But the temple itself, as we know in Acts chapter 17, Paul talking to the Greeks that day, he says, God doesn't dwell in temples made with human hands. In other words, it really was just a building. But it was so exalted in the eyes of the people. And Jesus said, guys, I know you love your temple and everything, but I just want you to know that somebody greater is here. It's the guy who owns that temple. I own it. You ever see a huge house and you go, well, that's totally cool. Well, I'd like, you know, would you go to the guy who built it and owns it? That guy's cooler than the house itself. He's the one who created it all. And Jesus is saying, I'm greater than the temple. For anybody to say such a thing as that, he's making a claim. A claim that they are not happy with at all. He says, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. This is the second time he has said this to the Pharisees. This is quoting from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And from their word, from their Bible, from the Old Testament. And this is the second time he's done this. He did it before in chapter 9. And now he's saying to him again, guys, And just, you know, in the simple way as I put it, hey, people are more important than rules. Mercy involves compassion. You see, the Pharisees looked at the disciples who were hungry, and they did not care. They cared more for their rules than for the people. And so it is with you and I. Do you realize that if you want to call this religion, I always try to avoid the word religion because of what everybody has made religion. I like it. I mean, I think it's funny when somebody says, man, you're a real religious guy, aren't you? I think, well, I think I know what you mean, but I'm not a religious guy. I just love Jesus. I just know what he did for me. And it changed me on the inside. But when I think about a religious guy, you know, I think of a guy, you know, dousing himself with holy water, going there and doing all of this, doing a couple of these, and you know, and just and trying to make sure that he's doing everything in its proper order before somebody up there gets really mad. And you see, so much of religion is that sacrifice. You must give so much. You must wear long sleeves. You must look like this. You must say these prayers over and over. And so we look at those things and say, I'm doing my religion, I'm doing my sacrifice, I'm doing these things. And the entire purpose of every one of these little sacrifices is really to save self. And it is not designed whatsoever in the heart of the person doing these things to benefit anybody else. Jesus changed that. And that when we finally know what he did for us, well, now our lives are not about trying to cover our own behind anymore. Jesus covered it for us. What we do now is look to others and be brokenhearted as God is for them. To the point where we are caring about them to even our own, you know, just to get out of our own flow. You know, we're flowing, you know, to be inconvenienced in order to help somebody. To think of somebody else. To pray for somebody else. Nope. The Pharisees were all about their own religion. Take care of me. I think about the cults. Think about all these religions. And the one thing that really strikes me about the Jehovah's Witness is that they go door to door. And they try to talk you into, and they basically sell door to door, they try to talk you into their stuff. And you know what's interesting about that? If you just go ahead and question them, say, so why do you do this? And they say, because we're commanded to do so. I said, are you going to have eternal life? And they say, I don't know. I say, well, how can you know? Well, when it's all over, then they're going to, you know, God's going to see how well I've done. And really, the most important thing for a Jehovah's Witness is that they go door to door. And so I say to them something that, of course, doesn't make them the happiest chickens in the world, but I say, so in other words, you're at my door to save yourself, but not really to save me. Oh, no, we care about you. No, you don't. You're trying to cover yourself. Guess what? Jesus died on the cross, and he bled for my sins. He covered me by his blood, and I am saved. He did all the work for me. Therefore, my concern is not for me anymore. My concern is for you. And you see, that is what is when God says, when Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. If you really, really know God, your heart will be merciful. It will not be full of all the little tricks you think you need to do to impress God or others. He says, if you knew this, You wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. You see, if you're all about sacrifice and doing all your stuff, the only thing you're all going to look for in people is those who aren't doing what you're doing. And so you start condemning people. Boom, 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 boom. Not knowing what's really going on. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And now here goes. He says he's Lord. He's the boss. Let's simplify this. Jesus is saying to them, I created the Sabbath, therefore I'm the boss of it. Jesus says, the Sabbath is not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of the Sabbath. We need to find out who's boss around here. Jesus is the one who defines the Sabbath. And that's that. It is not up to you and me to just create all of these little scenarios and all of these what ifs and hypotheticals and my goodness, which then, you know, allow us to judge others. Well, they didn't like that. And they didn't respond at all now, did they? They just stood there with the bitterness. And so now, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. It's really sad because Jesus now goes in the synagogue and the Jews probably, you can see that they're trying to set Jesus up. They're trying to set him up. Already in their hearts, they're trying to find a reason to kill him. And what are they going to do? They grab this guy. We know that the guy was there in the synagogue, whether he was there on his own will, or he always showed up on Saturdays there, or he was somebody who was wandering around outside, and that the Pharisees even would say to him, hey, come on, the synagogue, man. It's Saturday, come on. In order that they would use him as a pawn, as some sort of Sabbath bait on Jesus. They didn't care about him. And another weird thing about spiritual blindness, they knew Jesus was going to do something. They knew Jesus was going to heal him. I know what we'll do. We'll get this guy. We'll put him in here. And Jesus, he's going to want to heal him because Jesus really cares about people. But we are more righteous than that. We're going to bust him. Another law on the Sabbath is you're not to administer medicine to anybody on the Sabbath unless they are dying. That's why this man with a withered hand, he wasn't dying, but he had a big problem. And so, then he said to them, what man, here he goes with a question again. I love this. Oh, when will we learn this? What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. This tells you something about the Jews, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Though they wouldn't pick up a fig, they'd pick up their own sheep out of a pit. Did they care so much about the sheep? Maybe. I would say they cared more about their money. That was their money. Their animals. It's like, oh my goodness, Sabbath, my sheep is in a pit. I gotta, well, you gotta do what you gotta do. And maybe even pretend care for the animal and say, well, you know, Fluffy has been my favorite sheep for, and he was a good sheep. He was a guy who would always help the other sheep. And so I'm going to pull him out of the ditch, And so, of course, the answer was yes, that's what we do. On the Sabbath, we'll pull a sheep out of the ditch. I like how Jesus says, well, aren't people more valuable than sheep? Earlier, Jesus said that people are more valuable than sparrows. And you know, there's one thing that you see woven throughout all this stuff always, and that God values people. We are His favorite. Do you realize all of this about sheep and sparrows and things like that and animal sacrifices? That Jesus would never, I mean, you know what? He didn't stand very well against the Pharisees. He would have done horrible against PETA. And that's the group that protects animals and they, you know, and the cruel treatment of animals. Now, Jesus never says treat an animal cruelly. Understand that. But so many believe that the trees are the most important thing in the world. Some people believe that animals are the most important thing in the world. And though God created all these things and He loves His creation, understand that people are what God's going for here. We've got to understand that. And so Jesus brings up basically their greed. Out of greed, you'll pull the sheep out. But seeing that it's not going to do you much good to pull a man out of a ditch on the Sabbath, you won't do it. But I will tell you, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath, even if it would mean lifting the heaviest things. And then He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. There's something real beautiful going on here, and I want to take a little deer trail here. Just the healing of this man. I don't know what he was thinking. It doesn't tell us. I always imagine what people are thinking in those situations based upon what I would think if I were the guy. But, you know, if I knew I was being used by a bunch of people, I would just be so, I'd feel lousy. I already feel lousy because my hand doesn't work. But now I'm being used by these people and there's a big old fight over me. And I don't think my hand will ever work. But then Jesus looks at this man and just tells him, stretch it out. Something about the way Jesus looked at him and something about the way this man just knew that he did what you and I probably would not have done, and that is stretch it out. Well, what do you mean you wouldn't have done it? I want us to understand something about every time Jesus healed somebody or changed somebody, He always, always, always commands us to do something we could never do before. I think this is the biggest problem in the church today. People who live in sin, and the Word of God says, turn from that, repent. And the response is, but I can't. And there you are with the withered hand, and Jesus looks you straight in the eye, and He says, stretch it out. And you say, I can't. Everybody can see that it doesn't work. And yet you came to Jesus. As I experience in counseling over and over people with the problems, and I say, well, stop doing that. They say, I need your help. I said, okay, what's going on? Well, I'm doing this, this, and this, and well, I'm in trouble here or there. And I said, okay, wait, stop doing that. And they look at me like, dude, I wanted your help, but I don't want you to judge me. Wait a minute, how simple are some things? Or it is that, you know, well, I can't stop doing that. It's just who I am. I guarantee you, if God Almighty in His Word speaks to you regarding anything about you that is in the way of your relationship with Him, and He says, don't do that, that means He has given you the ability to not do that. Anytime. This Holy Spirit's amazing. Give you strength to do what you could never do before. Oh, but we come to the Lord and we say, well, I don't really want you to fix my arm. But I kind of want you to be here to kind of be my arm for me. Or when He says, take up your bed and walk. we say, well, I was kind of hoping you would carry me. You see, what happens with healing comes responsibility. He says, I'm going to give you your hand, but now you're going to have two hands. I want you to use them both, just as a blind man sitting on a corner with a tin cup. And Jesus asked that crazy question, do you want to be healed? And I always look at every time he asks that question, I say, what is he? What kind of stupid question is that? What blind man doesn't want to be healed? Whoa, plenty. They'll even cry out for healing, but they don't want it. Well, what do you mean? I'll tell you what I mean. Is that Jesus says, do you want to be healed? Because with that question means, are you willing now to walk responsibly? You can't sit here and get your money with a tin cup if you can see. You're going to have to get a job. And so it is with somebody who's living in sin and they're just rolling around in it and it's running their lives, it's calling all the shots, and the shots it's calling aren't doing you too much good, and you come to the Lord and you're just saying, I want to be healed. I don't want to do this anymore. And Jesus says, are you sure? Because do you realize as soon as you're done doing all your stupid things, that I am going to hold you responsible to walk with me. I'm going to hold you responsible to a righteous life. Oh, don't worry about it. I'm going to give you the ability to do it. And though the situation you may be in may be miserable, it is familiar and you know how to do it. And the thought of being healed can sometimes scare you. The thought of being in a different situation, you just can't picture yourself there. But I will tell you that God can picture you there. And if you're willing, you can just stretch out that hand. You can turn from that sin that is in you and have a different life and be restored, because that's what Jesus is into, restoring. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. And there is the difference. Look at the contrast in 13 and 14. Jesus restores and the Pharisees destroy. You and I, what are we doing? Do we sit or stand in judgment of those who are not being just like me? Who are not holding the standards that I hold? Are you and I seeking ways to destroy? Now, I'll tell you what, if somebody is in sin, oh my goodness, yeah, we got to go talk with them and in a spirit of gentleness, as it reads in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. But our intention must always be to restore, not to destroy. It is so amazing to me how easy it is for us to become Pharisees, where we set up the rules and we do our best to live by them. They are a burden to us, the rules we give to ourselves. And then we bag on others who are not following our rules. I will tell you, most definitely there are rules to live by in this walk with the Lord. We must live a moral life. That's a no-brainer. We must walk righteously with the Lord. However, if we really know the Lord, it's going to translate into love for others. It's going to translate into a desire to see others restored. It is never going to translate into us thinking we're better than anybody else. As soon as that stuff comes around, you know, just come see me. I'll stamp your head with the Pharisee sign. You know, I think I got one of those stamps in my office. Or is it in a box somewhere now? I don't know. But this is when it all started. Them planning to destroy Jesus. And let me read verse 15 and then we'll just pick it up. We'll pick it up there tonight. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. I think it's funny. I think this was there on Saturday, and there they were on the Sabbath, and they got mad at him and said, "Oh, we're going to destroy him because he's helping somebody, and we just don't like the way he helped him. And so we're going to kill this guy. Let's kill the guy. We're going to kill the guy." And so Jesus, knowing what they're thinking, knowing what he always knows what we're thinking, he said, "Okay, I got to go. Guys, you keep planning your murder of me, and I need to go now." And he walks out the door, and the multitudes begin to follow him on Sabbath. And he, as defiant as anything to man's rules, just is touching people and healing them. And with every restored life, more bitterness welled up in the hearts of the Pharisees. Jesus restores. Pharisees destroy. You got to love people. Care about them. Not lay a trip on them that you can't even carry yourself. Father, may we learn. May we learn the difference between relationship and religion. May your Holy Spirit convict our hearts to the deepest part of us. That we would give up our lives as you gave up your life. And we would give up all our silly rules and keep your rules. I want to thank you so much, Lord, for those Christians who spoke to me in a loving manner before I knew you. And Lord, I also remember those who did not speak to me in a loving manner, but rather snooted at me before I knew you. Oh God, may we never become the Pharisees, that the little spark of a Pharisee lurking in our hearts at times. Oh God, may we kill that guy that you may live. Lord, I want to pray for those here today who don't know you, who are not comfortable coming to church today. And I ask you to talk to them in their hearts, share your love with them, that they would make a decision to come to you and be restored. Lord, that you would help them to repent of their sins, come to you and be washed clean by your blood. We thank you for the cross and that you paid the price for our sins at the cross. We thank you that you rose from the dead. And we thank you that even by your Spirit and by your word here and now, you are speaking to individuals who know that you love them, who know that they must come to you for life. May you draw them now by your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.